Turn in your bulletins. There's a back on the back of the bulletins. There's an outline for the message this morning. And the message is, the family is never complete. The family is never complete. When we talk about evangelism, when we talk about sharing our faith with other people, I don't know about you, but it's something of a fearful thing because we never know how others around us might react or interpret how we approach them. Maybe they've had some incidences where they've had someone come to them before and they've shut them down, or they've had some negative experiences in church. We don't know often their background, but the Lord has called us to proclaim His word, proclaim His truth to those around us. A pastor visited one of his congregation one day, and he came to the house, and it was obvious somebody was home. And so he knocked on the front door of the house, and he waited. And he waited. Thought maybe they didn't hear him, so he knocked again. Still nothing. He kind of knew there was somebody in there. There was some rustling sounds, and the lights were kind of on, and so just thought, well, I'll try one more time, knocked on the door, and thought, well, okay, I'm going to leave my business card. So he wrote on the back of his business card, Revelations 3:20, and stuck it in the door. And then he decided, well, I'll see if he comes to church on Sunday. And sure enough, he was on church on Sunday, and the offering was taken, and one of the deacons came to him that morning and said, Pastor, I found your business card in the offering plate with Revelations 3:20 written on it. And there's another verse written on it as well, Genesis 3:10. Revelations 3:20 says, Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will dine with him, and he with me. Genesis 3:10 says, And I said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked. Well, we all fear various things when people come to us. We fear going, but they also fear responding. We are fearful of being rejected. They fear being judged. We fear being incompetent in a gospel presentation. They fear pressure tactics upon them. We fear pushing people away or dishonoring the Lord. They fear appearing incompetent in their answers. When we look at Paul's description of his gospel ministry in Rome, we are enabled, we are inspired to better share the gospel, the good news of Jesus' love, forgiveness, and power. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 through 18 this morning. If you would stand with me, and we'll read together. 12 through 18. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached, and because of this, I rejoice. May God bless this reading of his word to our hearts and to our lives. Thank you. Please be seated. Paul declares himself to be in chains for Christ in verse 12 and 13. More than anything else, Paul wanted to preach to the city of Rome. But instead of being a preacher, he ends up being a prisoner. A prisoner of the gospel. But in Paul's mind, what seems like the ultimate failure, being cast into prison, being chained, he believes to be actually advancing the gospel. The worst case scenario for Paul actually becomes for him the best case scenario. His wrists are bound, which in turn, he says, releases the gospel. Rome was a very influential city in its day. It was a political capital as well as the cultural capital of the world. Paul, in effect, is saying, this place that God has put me is so central and so important that I know God has a reason for my shackles. And breaking every convention, in an extraordinary way, he sees God doing something amazing through his imprisonment. Through the prison walls were meant to confine him, Paul found that there was a tremendous opportunity afforded him to present the gospel. His chains gave him contact with Roman soldiers, who he was chained to 24 hours a day. The shift changed every 6 hours, meaning that he had 4 different soldiers chained to him and had contact with him. Could you imagine being chained to one of the greatest evangelists of the early church for 6 hours? You might not have a hope other than to receive Christ. His chains gave him contact also with the high Roman court, as he had to stand before the magistrates, and they had to study Christianity and determine whether it indeed was a sect of Judaism or some kind of offshoot, or what was it? And how would they judge this prisoner before them? And so the leadership of the land had to understand Christianity, and so they were looking into all these things. And besides this, the Praetorian Guard was a guard that was for those officials. And so you can imagine, as these soldiers, no doubt, come to Christ, they were mixed up in the governmental fails in the political world of the Roman court, and so had great influence. We also are chained to whatever context God has put us into. Some of us might feel very much like it's a prison cell. Maybe we're a student or a teacher, or maybe we're a housewife or a businessman. Whatever we believe our prison cell is, or whatever we feel chained to in life, in way of profession or in way of what we're doing in life to make a living, I believe God has put us there in a divine way for the sake of the gospel to go forward. We are God's servants in whatever place we find ourselves. Paul never let his chains affect his willingness to share the gospel with those around him. He boldly, without hindrance, preached the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ. We must also never let our difficult circumstances or trials or troubles hinder us from proclaiming the gospel either. Be it ridicule, divorce, accident, failure, abuse, poverty, age, loss, whatever it might be in way of what we see is happening to us in way of difficulties, God often intends these things to give us opportunity. whether it be negative or even positive circumstances in our lives. God intends these chains to be a means of proclaiming His truth. I remember when I was in Bible college, I owned this little Honda Civic, and I had come from a place of ministry, and I was dark, and it was a winter's night, and I was trying to cross a busy intersection in Regina, and the intersection had, of course, two lanes of traffic going both ways, and the cars were zipping back and forth, and I thought that I had a clear shot of getting over into the far lane and turning onto the street, but somehow I missed this car that was coming the other direction, and I came out and I T-boned him right in the middle of this busy intersection. It was totally my fault. And so we both pulled our cars over out of the intersection, over to the side, and it was before cell phones, so I knocked on the house door and I asked to borrow the phone to call the police. The police were on their way. It was a cold night, you know, minus 20, minus 25 in Regina. So the gentleman welcomed me into his car. And so we sat there in his smashed up car, and I didn't know what to say except I'm a Bible school student. And he kind of looked at me and I said, "Are you a Christian?" No, I said to him, "Are you a Christian?" And he said, "No, no, no, don't go there. You just wrecked my car. You almost killed me, and now you're going to preach religion at me? Like, what kind of goof are you?" And I said to him, "Well, I'm sorry. I just know that everybody needs the Lord." And so I was trying to use the situation, even though it was a very negative situation, granted, that I had made his night so miserable and taking him out with my car, I thought I would just, you know, share with him what really mattered in life. But he would have none of it. Secondly, here we see that there's a confidence to share the gospel without fear in verse 14. It says there in verse 14, "And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear." Confidence to share the gospel without fear. We need to add to our family. The Christian family is not just those that are seated in the pews. They are outside these walls. We need to continue to grow our family. Paul sees that the fact is that he is in a prison, and this effect has indeed encouraged the other believers around him. At first, they no doubt thought, "My goodness, you know, look at Paul, he's our model, he's our example, and here he is thrown into prison, chained. Oh, that's a terrible thing. I hope that never happens to me." And you can imagine the emotions and the fear, the loss, the sense of loss. And yet, the believers continued to watch Paul in prison. Paul wasn't about saying, "Whoa, oh man, I'm all chained up here, and I'm in such a miserable situation, and this isn't going well for me. I might lose my life, and oh, misery," you know, and start singing a song about misery and terribleness and difficulty. Paul says none of that. We look down in the text, this book of Philippians, this prison epistle, is an epistle of great joy, of celebration, of rejoicing before God and before the believers. And imagine these believers kind of scratching their head a little bit, you know, saying, "Man, I thought it was driving a Benz that it was all about, you know, or owning a nice house or maybe my personal freedom." But it's all about, as Paul says, and what he's really enjoying and rejoicing in is preaching the gospel, telling others about who Jesus is, sharing that with them, enjoying that with them. Paul was courageous. Paul endured the suffering that he was going through. The safekeeping of the Lord in trial was before him. The impact of the chains on the guards and the authorities, the power that emanated from Paul's witness, despite his difficulty, was before the brothers and sisters. And you can imagine looking at Paul and looking at his weakness and his difficult place that he was in, and the brothers and sisters looking at that and saying, why am I so fearful here? Look at this guy. He's not fearful at all. He's committed his life to the Lord, and he celebrates everything and enjoys everything so fully. Why am I so fearful? Isn't eternal life more significant than all these temporal things that I possess? Is another soul, an eternal soul, worth the risk of embarrassment, worth the risk of ridicule? Aren't the blessings of seeing God's work in another eternal soul's life worth that stepping out and saying to them, do you know Christ? Or, I'm a Christian. Do you know what it means to believe in Christ? We become more bold and fearless in proclaiming the gospel when, first of all, we pray. Paul himself commonly asked for prayer. We look at Ephesians chapter 6, 19 and 20, and it says there, pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am ambassador in chains. Yeah, the word fear is in there. Paul himself, the great apostle, had fear. Yet he asked the church, please, church, pray for me. If the great apostle Paul requests prayer to get out of a sense of fear, we also need that kind of prayer. So I want to take a moment today to take a moment to come together as the church. And I want you to gather in maybe twos or threes and spend a few moments today in prayer for yourselves. Prayer that you might be so bold, the person next to you might be so bold as to proclaim the gospel in the place of his work or in the place of his school or whatever the situation might be, in his family, in her family. Would you take two or three moments even now to do that? Gather in a two or three people and pray for each other for boldness, for courage. Would you get in groups of two and three, and let's take two or three minutes to do that with each other this morning. to just say amen and focus again on the front here. It was not Paul's natural strength that made him a bold witness. It was not his great intelligence or his learning. He believed and he trusted in God's Spirit and his power. It was a recognition of his weakness and his fear that caused him to ask for the people of God to pray for him. He needed their prayers to preach boldly every day, even though he knew that it might cause the worsening of his situation there in prison. He needed prayer to be bold while sitting next to a soldier with a big sword. Just like Paul, we need prayers too when there's much trial and difficulty that we face in life. Acts chapter 4, verse 23 and 24 and verse 31 says this. On their release, Peter and John went back to their own people and reported all the chief priests and elders had said to them. When they heard this, they raised their voices together in prayer to God. Sovereign Lord, they said, you made the heaven and the earth and the sea and everything in them. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Boldly. And boldness and courage and fortitude is not a result of our own strength and ability. It's an enabling of the Holy Spirit through prayer. Secondly, boldness is a result of watching the patterns of other people's lives are indeed bold and courageous. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He who walks with the wise becomes wise." One of the wisest things we can do is to proclaim the gospel. Boldness is enhanced by seeing how wise believers share their faith and their lives with others. Paul called the Christians in Philippi to follow his example. Philippians 3:17 says, "Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters, and just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do." We all need people around us who are modeling mature spiritual lives, and spiritual growth will follow. Thirdly, rejoicing that Christ is preached in verse 15 through 18. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I'm in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. All who preached Christ in Rome were not motivated with the compassion and the pity that they saw with people being lost and needy of the Lord. There was envy and strife in Paul's relations with those who he preached to and those who were indeed in the church. Perhaps they thought they were doing Paul a disservice or worsening his situation by proclaiming the gospel. Did it maybe out of envy or jealously? The content of the preaching was no doubt sound. Paul doesn't say there was something wrong with what they were preaching, but there was malice and anti-Paul sentiment. Maybe they thought, maybe we could be a Paul and wanted to take Paul's place, and so they wanted to hurt him through their they're preaching. Obviously, it's a very carnal disposition. And it's not a disposition that doesn't happen in our own churches, in our own land. There's often criticism. There's often heartache and longing within congregations and churches which cause difficulty and strife over power and politics. People say, I don't want to go into the church. That place is all kinds of people and they're fighting with each other all the time. Why would I want to go there? It just shows us how significant and important it is, the unity that we have with one another in Christ. That it's not about one-upping each other. It's not about us looking good, but it's about preaching Christ and Christ looking good. You know the best way that Christ looks good is when we get along with each other. When there's no criticism or backbiting or slander or jealousy or envy amongst us. In this place, people say, man, I want to be there. Those Christians, they really love each other and care about each other. I want to be in a place like that. I need that kind of community to be a part of. Really, being successful as Christian and religious folk is to do away with competition. That we are not in competition with one another. And when we do have criticism levied our way, that we take it and we sift out that which is good and keep it to do better the next time. But the rest that is hurtful and non-profitable, we can toss that aside. There's an account of a story of a farmer who had a donkey that fell into a dry well. The farmer thought, well, the donkey's old, he's not worth much, and the well is dry, it's not producing any water right now. I'm just going to bury them both. So he started digging with his shovel and throwing dirt into the well. And the dirt fell on the donkey, and the donkey looked up and he thought to himself, why in the world is this farmer that I worked so hard for all these years throwing dirt at me? Donkey just couldn't understand it. But the farmer kept shoveling the dirt down onto the donkey, and the dirt started getting heavier and heavier on his back. The donkey thought to himself, I'm not going to let this dirt stick. And he shook his back, and the dirt fell off. And the farmer kept shoveling dirt on him, and he kept shaking his back, and the dirt fell off. Well, before long, farmer turned around and there was the donkey standing right in front of him, looking at him, with no dirt on him. It's a message for us to understand that we don't have to let the dirt stick to us, either from the world or from even within our midst. That we can shake it off and stand before each other and stand before God as clean and recognize that God is doing a work in our life, in our church, and that we're bigger and better than criticism and disunity and hurt that often people levy against one another. The Apostle Paul shook off the negative and kept the positive here. He says that I rejoice not in the chains of the difficulty of others around me, that preaching the gospel for the sake of their own benefit or for their aggrandizement, but indeed that the gospel is preached, and in that I rejoice. As for us, we need to check our motives and discern for what reason we are saying and doing the things that we're doing in the name of Christ. Truly, our joy and rejoicing is doubled when our motives and attitudes are right before God and before each other. That Christ be glorified. That Christ be lifted up. We ought to always strive and applaud in our lives others that are following Christ and preaching the gospel and encouraging ourselves to continue to add to the family of God. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come into your presence this morning. And we pray, Lord, that your name would be exalted in our lives as we've prayed together and sought your Spirit's work in each other's lives. But Lord, we pray that we would continue in that attitude throughout this week, that we would look for an opportunity to tell somebody, hey, I was in church this Sunday, or I'm a Christian. Do you know who Jesus Christ is? Hard questions, fearful questions, but yet, Lord, your Spirit can break through the bonds of our own fears to give us power, to give us resilience and trust in you, that you will do a powerful work in our own lives, in the lives of others. People will only ask us questions about what we believe if they know that we live a different life and we have a different Lord. Lord, may we be so bold as to name the name of Christ in our places of business, in our places of education, in our places around this city we call the Tri-Cities and beyond. We ask these things in the powerful name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Please stand with us.
Indeed, our families, God's family is not complete. God's family is not just the family of Westwood Church. God's family includes the people outside of our church. It is God, is the God of the city of Coquitlam, is it not? Coquitlam, Port Coquitlam, Port Moody. God is the God of all Tri-City. Greater things are yet to be done. We need to partake.
You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the host to the restless. You are. is no one like our God. There is no one like our God. You're the God of this city. You're the King of these people. You're the Lord of this nation. You are. You're the light in this darkness. You're the hope to the hopeless. You're the peace to the restless. You are.
May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Please be seated. I don't know if you know this, but Coquitlam is celebrating its 125th anniversary. Did you know that? The city of Coquitlam is offering people about $150 to have block parties in the city of Coquitlam. I heard this at our ministerial meeting this past week, and I thought, wow, that sounds great. And so I phoned up my neighbor, Ken, who's a Christian, and I said, Ken, we need to get together and have a block party and invite all our neighbors together and just maybe, you know, spend $150 on a barbecue or eating together or getting to know the neighbors. So that's a great idea. So we're planning to have a block party on Quadra Court. What do you think about that? Why don't you pray and see what you might do in way of inviting your neighbors around you to come together for a block party for celebrating the 125th anniversary of Coquitlam. It's a free $150.
Wow.
And you get to organize a group of people around you, get to know your neighbors. Doesn't say how many neighbors you have to gather. Could be 3 or 4 neighbors, or maybe 20 or 40 neighbors, like is on my cul-de-sac. So opportunity is around us, folks. The sermon only can be preached and we can only hear, but God can touch our hearts to take opportunity, to proclaim Christ with the opportunities around us. Would you be so bold as to take some of those opportunities? Look at your bulletin this morning. Just want to give you some brief outline here of what we have happening in the church. This morning we have our church summer camp registration right outside the door. I think my son is sitting at the table out there, wanting to take your money from you, not just to take your money, but to register for summer camp. So please do that this morning. Mother's Day high tea is happening next Sunday. So if you've bought tickets, prepare yourself, prepare your mothers to come and join for the high tea. Pregnancy Concern has again Operation Baby Bottle. There'll be baby bottles here at the church that you can pick up. You take those, you put your loose coinage into them up until Father's Day and return them on Father's Day in June. And that money is to go towards helping mothers that have at-risk pregnancies, considering abortion, needing counseling, going through that very turbulent time of pregnancy and wondering how they're going to deal with this new life that is within them. Ministry, great thing that we have here in Coquitlam, and we've supported them for many a year. If you would do that, I'm sure they would muchly appreciate it. There is tax receivable, so look to doing that in the days ahead. Also, clothes drive. We have a gentleman that drives a trailer down to downtown East Side every week, delivering over a thousand sandwiches to East Side people. And also he delivers clothing directly to people on the street, welcomes them into his trailer and they pick up whatever articles of clothing. So They don't have to go into a thrift store to buy pants for $7 or other articles. They can go to him and just pick up the items that they need. So he delivers in Coquitlam, I think, at the shelter here, also Maple Ridge, also Chilliwack, and downtown Eastside. And we're wanting to help him out by buying new underwear, new socks, and if you have lightly used pants, we're going to be collecting those over the next couple of weeks. We'll have a box outside here in the foyer that you can drop those items into to help with this ministry to people that are in need. Bike for Bibles is coming up. Please take the opportunity to see if you can bike 25 kilometers around Coquitlam, Poco area. We're going to be meeting at the church, $25 to register, get a nice t-shirt, a free lunch out of it. Of course, you're paying for the lunch, but it's a great opportunity to minister through enjoying some outdoor activity. Also, Care Home Ministry, actually we're going today to Madison, but on the 22nd, we're also going three times this month to care homes to minister to people in their care homes. Ming and Cindy are here. Continue to be aware of our parking. What's so funny? Okay. What's that? Peter Wan. Oh, okay. Peter Pan. What can we say? Okay, so may you go out of this place in a spirit of rejoicing in Christ that he has preached. Would you do that with a full heart during this week and take opportunity? May God bless you as you go. Amen.